Leviticus, turn with me, sorry, royal we there. Turn with me to Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22, we'll be reading it in its entirety. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, so they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, if any one of all your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicated to the Lord, while he has an uncleanliness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. None of the offspring of Aaron who has a leprous disease or a discharge may eat of the holy things until he is clean. Whoever touches anything that is unclean through contact with a dead or a man who has an emission of semen, or whoever touches a swarming thing by which he may be made unclean, or a person from whom he may take uncleanness, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who touches such a thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat of the holy thing unless he has bathed his body in water. When the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat of the holy things, because they are his food. He shall not eat what dies of itself or is torn by beasts, and so make himself unclean by it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my charge, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby when they profane it. I am the Lord who sanctifies them. A lay person shall not eat of a holy thing. No foreign guest of the priest or hired worker shall eat a holy thing. But if a priest buys a slave as his property for money, the slave may eat of it. And anyone born in his house may eat of his food. If a priest's daughter marries a layman, she shall not eat of the contribution of the holy things. But if a priest's daughter is widowed or divorced and has no children and returns to her father's house, as in her youth, she may eat of her father's food, yet no lay person shall eat of it. And if anyone eats of a holy thing unintentionally, he shall add the fifth of its value to it and give the holy thing to the priest. They shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, which they contribute to the Lord, and so cause them to bear iniquity and guilt by eating their holy things. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel, and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering, for any of their vows or freewill offering that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. You may present a bull or a lamb that has a part too long or too short for a freewill offering, but for a vow offering it cannot be accepted. Any animal that has its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord. You shall not do it within your land. Neither shall you offer as the bread of your God any such animals gotten from a foreigner. Since there is a blemish in them because of their mutilation, they will not be accepted for you." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When an ox or sheep or goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day on it shall be acceptable as a food offering to the Lord. You shall not kill an ox or sheep and her young in 1 day. And when you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. I want to begin by asking you, what is the most precious gift that you've received? The most valuable gift that I've received from anyone, excluding God, is of course my wedding ring. It reminds me of Coralie's love for me and my love for her and the vows that we made before God and man. And I'm sure if I went around the room, all of us could speak of gifts that are dear to us because of the person who gave them. They may not have any earthly value, but they're precious to us, and therefore they're important. I'm going to pick on Mariah. She has Bobo. Bobo is a gift from her Nana and Papa. Bobo is a little teddy bear that is well used. We've had to drive 45 minutes in Quebec. We had to turn around and drive back 45 minutes just to get Bobo, because Bobo was forgotten. And I am pretty sure that if the Lord gives her a spouse, that's her husband is going to have to get used to Bobo. Bobo is precious to her. And I'm sure we can all relate. There are things precious to us. And when we come to this chapter is all about precious gifts. It's about receiving them and giving them, and the focus is entirely on God. The first part is all about how to receive precious gifts from God, and the second part is how to give precious gifts to God. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. As we've seen in Leviticus, the priests are God's servants in his earthly palace, the tabernacle. They were to serve God, and one of the ways they served God was to receive gifts from Israel that Israel gave to God. And God, out of those gifts, gave a portion to his servants, to the priests. And these gifts were holy, not because of the ones who gave them, but because of the one they were being given to. They were holy because they were gifts being given to God, and God declared that therefore that made them holy. And God gave a portion of those gifts to the priests, and the priests had to receive them properly. That's what the whole first 16 verses are about. How to receive holy gifts. And how to do it properly. And I'm sure if I went around the room, not only does everyone have stories of precious gifts, but I'm pretty sure all of us have stories about receiving gifts poorly. We can easily receive gifts poorly. You may have cried or complained. Some may have been so bold and rude to declare that they didn't want it. I'll tell you after if you're interested. And all these reactions, these poor reactions, reveal more about us than the gift that was given. And we know it full well. How we respond when we do it poorly reveals our selfishness and reveals our pride. It reveals our sin. And the first 16 verses reveals, so it was with the priests. For them to receive God's gifts in an unworthy manner would reveal that they cared little for God and little for His people, that they would be in rebellion. To take a gift in an unworthy manner or to share it with someone who is not part of the priestly household would be declaring that they thought the gift was less than it actually was. God is holy. He is set apart, and therefore any gifts He received were to be considered holy, and therefore they had to receive them with reverence and honor. To treat them as less than holy would be insulting to God. It would be like us taking a gift from a person who gave it and breaking it in front of them, destroying it. It would be rude. It wouldn't reveal our love for them, would it? It would be the exact opposite. And so the first 16 verses are all about, here is how you show honor to God by rightly receiving the gifts. And the challenge for us as we read this, how do we receive God's gifts today? For instance, how do you treat the ordinary means of grace? Prayer, word, and sacrament. And please understand, when Reform talk about the ordinary means of grace, ordinary does not mean boring, it means normal. Means honestly that which stays the same continuously. Word, prayer, and sacrament. How do we treat these gifts? Because just as the priests were to receive the gifts to and how they received them declared before everyone if they thought they were holy, so it is with us and the ordinary means of grace. Do we receive prayer, word, and sacrament with reverence? Or by how we receive them, are we showing contempt? Yet it's not merely the ordinary means of grace that we receive, is it? Do our actions, words, and thoughts reveal a reverence to God because we recognize He is the giver of all things? Every paycheck you receive, it's not from your boss and it's not out of your hard work. Its source, its means is, yes, your employer, but its source is God. Our wealth, our health, all that we have is from God. How have you received it? Do we grumble and complain? Are we disappointed? Are we demanding? See, the priests were always to receive God's gifts to show that He was holy. And it's still the same for the people of God who, as we're told in the New Testament, are a kingdom of priests. Everything we receive is from God. Do we receive it in such a way that the watching world go, there are people who are thankful to a holy God? Or are we just like the world and grumbling and complaining and dissatisfied? Because if so, then we are not showing God to be holy. We are showing Him contempt. Just as the priests were constantly dependent upon God for their provision, so it is with us. Nothing has changed. And they were to respond in a way that demonstrated that it was God who sanctified his people. He works through means to provide for us. But we must grasp he is always the source of all that we receive, and so we must respond accordingly. The priests were to treat God's gift in a way that acknowledged his holiness. And how they received these gifts displayed for all to see that their God was holy. And that continues to this day. Do you and I receive God's gifts poorly? Or do you and I treat them as cherished gifts? And before we move on to the giving of gifts, I want us to notice something in verses 12 through 13. I love how the Lord does this. As he's teaching about how to receive things in a holy way, he gives us a teaching on marriage, which is very appropriate for holy living, very appropriate for how to respond in holiness. Genesis chapter 2, as we all know, declared that a man would leave his family and cleave, or using the ESV language, hold fast to his wife. But did you notice in this passage, it's the wife who leaves her family. The two become one flesh, creating a new family, and therefore she no longer gets to receive the priest's portion. A new family has been created, and therefore they had to respond accordingly. We are to train our children to leave and cleave to their spouse. And that doesn't mean that parental bonds are severed, but the emphasis in Genesis 2 and here is rightly placed on the marital bond, not the parental. The marriage is a new unit. And how we respond in holiness is that every marriage we recognize this is a new family. And while it's a new family, we also notice in this teaching, it's temporal. It's not eternal. If the woman was widowed or divorced with no children to support her, she returned to the protection of her father. Too often what is taught in the visible church is an unbiblical view of marriage. Too often we allow one side to dominate the other when what is supposed to be created is a new family. And here, as we're learning how to live holy lives, God puts in here, you live holy lives by acknowledging a new family and treat it as such and let it develop as God intended. The second part of this chapter is about the giving gifts, about giving gifts to God. Now, specifically, the focus here is on sacrifices. The gifts had to be worthy of the one they worshipped. God, who is holy, perfect in every way, deserves perfection. And so Israel's sacrifices were to be unblemished because that represented perfection. For most offerings to be accepted, they had to be the physical representation of perfection. No defect was allowed to be found for most of them. Now, as you ponder that, you have to understand this would be rather costly to the giver. The lame, the blind, the mutilated animal would be far easier to part with than one that was perfect. And here we see the cost of atonement. Atonement meant not only that life had to be given, but perfect life. It had to be unblemished. It was a substitute of great cost. And these sacrifices prepared us, of course, for the Redeemer to come. Isaiah chapter 53 states this: "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Isaiah in this chapter describes a man bearing iniquities, having our chastisement placed upon him, bringing us peace. Why are these words important? Because we've discovered them in Leviticus. It all refers back to sacrifices. The suffering servant, as revealed in Isaiah, was going to be a sacrifice. And as we know through Leviticus, the only way the suffering servant could ever be a sacrifice was that he would be unblemished before God. He would be perfect. That's the only way this suffering servant would ever be acceptable. And then in Hebrews 9, we read this: "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God?" Hebrews refers to Christ as without blemish for a reason, just as Isaiah 53 did. Because the only way the Redeemer would be acceptable was that he had to be better than the unblemished sacrifices offered in the Levitical system. The Redeemer had to be unblemished in every way, and here is Christ. And as an aside, as we're going through Galatians, did you notice what our Redeemer purifies us from, according to Hebrews 9? Purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See how all of Scripture works together? What are works before our justification? Dead. We have to be purified by them. Here again, we see the emphasis on the grace of our Lord. Before justification, our works are dead, and we need to be purified from them. And the only way to be purified from them is through an unblemished Redeemer. So then Hebrews 10 says this: "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Do you see the tie-in again? Not only with Leviticus, but with Galatians. What has Christ done? Perfected for all time. What is justification? Declaring you righteous before God. Perfecting you. Who is he perfected? Those who are being sanctified. The sacrifices reminded Israel of their need for God to redeem them from their sins. And they had to be unblemished because they pointed always to Christ. And just as Hebrews reveals that God had perfected all who are being sanctified, so these sacrifices reminded Israel that it was God who sanctified his people. Did you notice that throughout not only this chapter, but in previous chapters? The Lord stresses He is the one who sanctifies. He not only justifies us, He sanctifies us. It is all of God. So every unblemished sacrifice pointed to our unblemished Messiah. These sacrifices God gives to His people to remind them of their need of a Redeemer. These sacrifices reminded that they needed to be ransomed from their sins. And so they had to be costly. So this then brings us to receiving gifts, doesn't it? Do our lives reflect what we have received? Do our daily lives reflect what Christ has given us? Who among us can truly say that on our own we have rightly received a new day to the glory of God? Who among us can say that we've rightly received any gift that God has given? And if you think you have, then let me challenge you with this. How have you received your trials and sufferings? Have you rightly praised God for your sufferings? Because if not, then you haven't properly received all the gifts that God gives you. And so then the challenge comes not only in receiving and giving of gifts, right? How do we do this? And the answer is found at the very end of the chapter. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. God saves His people. We bring nothing to salvation but our evil deeds, our dead works, our sinfulness. And the answer in how we receive is found in Christ. God saves and God sanctifies, and it's all done through Christ. The giving and receiving of gifts, especially the gift of salvation, always begins and ends with Christ. We need Christ, the perfect priest, to teach us how to respond to God and receive all of God's gifts. When you go through the gospel and you see Christ suffering, does He ever grumble? Is there ever a complaint? And yet think of ourselves. This weekend, have you grumbled? We need Christ not only as priest, but we need Him as the perfect sacrifice to atone for all those times that we fail to honor God in how we receive what He gives, or how we fail to give Him what He rightly deserves. You know, one of the saddest things that I've read time and again is about offering and tithes within North America. We are the richest of nations. And you know what the average giving is in a North American church from the average church member? It's not 10%. 2%. What we give reflects the holiness of God. We think God is so holy that God, I'll give you 2%. Isn't that sad? We who claim to be a holy people think God is so holy that we give Him so little of the prosperity He's given to us. Young men, young women, do you want to show the world that you're holy? give to God what He deserves. And the world will marvel. Because hopefully you know where I'm going with this. He doesn't deserve a paycheck, does He? What does He deserve? Romans 12 tells us, our very lives. We are to give our very lives, and yet we are so miserly we give 2% of our wealth on average. How tragic. We need Christ's perfect obedience to fuel our own, because on our own, we're not obedient. And therefore, we need Christ, our perfect high priest, to constantly intercede, because we so often fail to honor God as holy. Our response to such a great gift should always be obedience. We are to do good works, and those good works are acceptable because of Jesus, as our confession tells us. Ephesians 2 that we read this morning declared that we're saved to do good works. Our lives are to reflect God's gift of salvation. And that means that you and I are to be holy. We're to be holy not to gain salvation, but we're holy because we've been given salvation. See, our obedience never leads to justification. Justification always leads to obedience. We are to guard our tongues. We are to remember the poor. We are to control our thoughts. We're to do good works, and not only do good works, but encourage others to do them. There's no room for thinking it's good enough. There's no room for thinking God will understand, or who cares, or everyone else is doing it. No, you and I are to be holy because God has given us the greatest gift of all. Philippians 2 puts it this way. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Did you notice? The call was to be obedient, but notice the key, just like justification. How are you obedient? I love this. For it is God who works in you. Why can you be holy? Not because you will it. Not because you're strong enough, but because the God who justifies you is working His sanctification in you. And therefore, all who are justified will always be obedient. Always. Because God doesn't stop working in His people. If we profess Jesus, then someone should rightly look at you and say, so are you obedient? And if you're not obedient, then you should really challenge your profession. Because all who are justified will be sanctified. All who are made holy will be holy. All who receive such a great gift will rightly respond to that great gift. And the only way to rightly respond to it is holiness. We will be obediently thankful. As Romans 12 tells you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. As you and I begin this new week, do our lives reflect obedient thankfulness to God? We who profess Christ, are we holy? Because Scripture is clear, those who are justified will be sanctified, and therefore those made holy, justified, will be holy, which is sanctification. There's no other way. Are you giving God your very life? Or by how we speak and act, are we showing contempt for our holy God? And I pray that you and I will be holy because God is holy. Let's pray. Most merciful, holy God, we thank you and praise you for your word. And Father, I come and I confess, I know you call us to be holy because you are holy, because you have made us holy. And yet, God, you know how I struggle with holiness, how it is so easy to give in to the sin of our flesh, of my flesh. Oh, God, forgive us when we show you contempt because we desire sin over holiness, because we desire our way over yours. Oh God, have mercy upon us, and Spirit, restore to us the joy of your salvation, so that we delight in holiness, because we are children of the holy God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.